We're going to take another little break from our series on listening to God, and we're going to do a sermon that's appropriate with the day today. Having three children in the military, I have come to appreciate these holidays, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, the days where we remember those who fight for the liberties that we so often take for granted. We get up here, we come to church, we have a nice little building with air conditioning, we can freely worship, we can freely witness, we can freely share Bibles and tracts and literature, we can run a seminary and give degrees that have to do with God and His work. And the reason we can do that is because there have been people who have been willing to give their lives for that privilege. First against England, and then defending this country against many other invaders and powers from without. And we look at those rows of crosses at Arlington Cemetery and all the other veteran cemeteries, and the price is very, very high. But it's not just in people who have died. Those who fought and lived often bear the scars also for the rest of their lives. And we've seen it. We've seen it up close and personal. Even if there are no physical scars, the emotional and spiritual scars can run as deeper, deeper. And Jesus Christ said that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, laying down your life may mean dying, but it doesn't necessarily mean dying. It may mean living in a situation like Paul said, I die daily. My life is not mine. My life belongs to God. It's called a life of faith. And beyond those soldiers who died in the military of the United States, there's a greater battle going on. Much longer, much more vicious, much fiercer, hidden because we don't see the blood and the gore. At least not at this time of history, but as real nonetheless. And it can affect you spiritually and emotionally as deeply as any battle ever could. And in many cases, it can cost you your life. And all of you are soldiers in it. This battle doesn't require military physical strength, and I'm glad because I never would have been able to get in it. You don't have to go to boot camp and climb over walls and stuff like that. Some people in this battle have bodies like mine that are just pretty normal. Most people do. But it's still real, and it still hurts. And sometimes it can physically mean death. If any of you receive the literature from Voice of the Martyrs, you know that there are more people dying each year now than there were during those early centuries of the church that we all consider the centuries of persecution. In countries like the Sudan, some areas of Indonesia, much of the Muslim world, China, the former communist countries, which now call themselves democracies but are still in many cases very repressive. Believers, just like you and me, still today, are subject to rounding up, imprisonment, and death. And we need to remember them. I would propose that along with Memorial Day each year, we as believers celebrate and commemorate a Christian Memorial Day, where we remember the great heroes of the faith and use their memory to move us forward in our battle. And this isn't anything new. The writer of Hebrews did the same thing in chapter 11 of his letter, and we're going to look there at some of these great and little known heroes of the faith. The great soldiers that went before. And these are soldiers, as we look at in the book of Hebrews, that had less than we do. These soldiers had not seen Christ. They had not heard of the facts of the cross. These are Old Testament soldiers who looked forward, sometimes very dimly, to what we have the privilege of holding in our hands and reading. We know what happened with Jesus Christ. We know His death. We know His resurrection. We see it as an act of history. They hadn't. They just had promises. And sometimes, at the beginning especially, very general promises of deliverance. And yet, they knew their God well enough to stand and act on those promises. They didn't have scripture. They didn't have seminaries. They didn't have churches where they could meet. They didn't have synagogues. The synagogues weren't started until after the Babylonian captivity. They built it in their families and in their personal lives. But we need to look at these people because they are real people, real imperfect people. Like your Sunday school pictures. And Noah. How many of you in Sunday school? You saw Noah packing all the animals on the, you know, he had this really packed little boat on all the Sunday school pictures. You know, it looks about the size of this church building and it's got giraffes and elephants sticking their neck out the windows. It would probably sink very quickly if it was like that. But how many people of you in Sunday school remember the first thing after the renewal of the covenant that we know about Noah? He went off and did what? He got drunk. And he's a normal, fallible human. Just like you and me. Moses. Moses had some problems with his faith. They're all human. And I want us to remember that because, one of the things about Superman is that everybody likes Superman, but it's very, very hard to imitate Superman. That's why when I was a kid, I used to put on the Superman suit and I had roller skates. I was like 6 and 7. I'd roller skate around the neighborhood pretending I was flying in my Superman suit. But they always put a little label on the cape. You know the label? Warning, you cannot fly. Do not jump off the second story building of your house. You will smash on the ground. The label didn't quite get that specific. Today it probably does because people will sue. But, I can have the cape, but I can't be Superman. I can't be that. Bullets hurt me. I have trouble jumping over skateboards in a single bound. I'm a human being. Superman can be an inspiration, but he can never be someone I can follow. But these soldiers are people like me, people like you, people with failings, people with messy lives. They're real. And yet, in all their failings, they won. Now you look at a few. The first one I have here is Barack. No relation to the present one in the Oval Office. Except they all came from Adam and Noah. You know, that far back there's a relation. But here's a man, a soldier and everything. But if you look at the story, and he's mentioned here in Hebrews 11 just by name. The author of Hebrews didn't feel they had a time. It's sort of like on a little Vietnam wall. Tell of Barak. Here's a man who said to Deborah, I'll go into battle, but only if you go with me. Hiding behind a prophetess's skirt. I'll go in, but not unless you. You've got to have enough faith for me to go with you. She said, okay, I'll go with you. But you're not going to get the credit for the victory either. And he didn't. Jael got that as she put a tent peg through Sisera's head. But he didn't get some credit here. He's mentioned, even though his faith was so weak that he wouldn't go unless the prophetess went with him, he still went. He still did. And sometimes we're dragged into a victory by our teeth, by our hair. Oh, I'll go with this, I'll go with this. And finally, all the if this are met, we have to go. And we win. Or Gideon. Gideon is hiding in the wine press, it says in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. He's threshing his grain in a hole. He's down in the bottom of his hole so the enemies won't find him. And the angel comes and says, Hail, O mighty man of valor.
Mighty, what?
He's hiding in a hole like Saddam Hussein. He doesn't want to be seen. He's a coward. But God tells him, you're a mighty man of valor. He looks and he makes excuses. He's, I'm the least of all, and my tribe is the least of all, and here I am hiding in this hole. What, haven't you got the wrong guy? How many of us have felt that way sometimes? We're hiding in a hole. This person is attacking us, and this person is attacking us, and everyone's coming around. And God comes and says, Hi, mighty man of valor, mighty woman of strength. And you look around. Who else is here? Who's he talking to? I'm talking to you. And then he strips Gideon of everything he had. 10,000 soldiers. Nuh-uh. I want to do it with 300. Oh, well, then you're going to give me nuclear weapons, right? No. Pitchers and lamps. You are going to battle the enemy with pitchers and lamps. And trumpets to say, Hail the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's what you're going to do. You've got 300 people with a pitcher and a lamp. And then you're going to break the pitcher and you're going to shine the lamp. And I'm going to win. Oh, mighty man of valor. Can you imagine how it must have felt for Gideon looking at his 300 people saying, Are you all armed? And everybody holds up their pitcher and their lamp. God is amazing. It was hard. Gideon's life was not an easy life. He was a normal person. He fell just like you and me. Or Samson's. Yeah. That's Samson. Now here's a fine upstanding man for you. He had women problems, moral problems. None of us would allow him on our deacon board or our elders or put him in a position of leadership in our church. But he was God's man, even so. Saved by grace, did he suffer the consequences of his sin? Oh, he did. Blind and pushing a mill wheel. He didn't need a church board to discipline him. God did a job with that. But he's mentioned here amongst the heroes of the faith. Because in the end, he believed God. And he gave his life so that the word of God would go forward. And the temple fell on the Philistines.
Poor Jephthah.
A man with a rash mouth. I don't know what was in his head. Do you? If you give me victory, the first thing that comes out of my house I'll give you is a burnt offering. What did he expect to come out of his house? His little dog Toto? He couldn't give his dog as a burnt offering as an unclean animal. He really couldn't give his daughter as a burnt offering. Not according to the law. What did he expect to come out to meet him? He was rash with his mouth. He came from a bad family life. He was a rough, unfinished man that God took and used.
David, it mentions here in verse 32. Just look at the people it picks. Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Let me take David.
You know, and the fruit of carelessness in David's part. Now, I know I'm supposed to be in battle, but I'm staying home today. I'm going to walk on the roof of my palace while Joab and all and Uriah and all the other soldiers are out there fighting my battle. And it increased his battles. He had to battle his son. He had to battle Joab. He had to battle everybody. But he won. See, what the leaders that are put in this book tell me is this. I don't know where you are in your life today. I don't know where I am sometimes. I don't know what kind of trials are pushing you down. I don't know what kind of failings you've had. I don't know what's behind the secret doors of your life. But that does not put you in a situation where God can't give you victory. Wherever you are in your life of faith, whatever things are pushing you down, whether it be fear, as it was in the case of Gideon, whether it be family problems, whether it be temptations towards immorality, whatever it is in your life that is there, God is stronger than those things. And God can give you victory and list you along. Do I really want to be listed along with Samson? With Barak and Jephthah? But they're listed as heroes. They gave their lives, as ratty and tangled as their lives were, they gave them for the service of a God who takes ugliness, ashes, and gives beauty. Don't feel, no matter what, that you can be less of a soldier than they. On this Christian Memorial Day weekend, remember the heroes as people, as who they are. See, because even with all their failings and all their problems and all their family issues and all their backslides and steps in the wrong direction, the one thing these people had is they chose to believe that God could do the impossible. Do you believe that? God can do the impossible. Nothing is impossible with Him. And because of that, they had a fountain of great deeds. And I'm not just saying good works, great heroic deeds. In verse 33 through 35, he said, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens."
women receive their dead raised to life again.
I want you to think of these things. See, these aren't normal things. A lot of people think that God just wants to make you good. Any Pharisee can be good. God wants to make you like Him, in His image, with faith in Him, doing great things that are impossible for humans. Humans don't usually stop the mouths of hungry lions or quench the fire of the furnace or raise people from the dead. And what I want to ask today, those are specifically miracles. Some of them are not specifically miraculous, like winning great battles. People can do that, though not to the extent of Gideon necessarily. But what is there in your life, if you're to look at it honestly today, what is there in your life that you could not explain except for God? What is there that you could not explain psychologically or emotionally or in any other way? What are things that are going on in your life right now and that have gone on in your life in the past that you look at those things and say, that cannot be me. It had to be God. Because those are the kind of things that are going to change people's lives. Because anyone can get a counselor, a psychologist. Anyone can change a habit or two. Lose weight. You watch The Biggest Loser. Some of these people went through incredible things. They started out, you know, like this, and they ended up with these athletic bodies. And you say, wow. All it took was a lot of work. It doesn't necessarily take God. What is there in your life that you can't explain just by a lot of work? What is there in your life that says, this had to be God? If it hadn't been God, it wouldn't have happened. That's what the world needs to see. That's what the world saw in Gideon. I won a battle with 300 soldiers and pitchers and lamps. So faith is the fountain of great deeds. God says, I want you to do it. You do it, and it works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But not only does faith do great deeds, faith steps into supernatural suffering. It goes into right after the first part of 35. You have women receive their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Further down in verse 38, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. He never lets us forget that this is a battle. This is a war. It can get gruesome. We are so spoiled. And I say we because I am right at the top. We want our faith in air-conditioned, cushioned-chaired comfort. With Bibles that are all nice and clean, and we can buy them for just a little bit at Walmart, and nicely published books and Sunday school curriculum and all these nice things. And I certainly don't want to belittle those things. I like them too. But you have to admit that a lot of people will leave churches and stop worshiping because the temperature is 85 instead of 75. Something is wrong. Here you have people going into torture, sawn in two. We don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but the tradition says that was Isaiah. That's how he ended his life, sawn in half. People wandering around. I mean, we all like to listen to about Elijah and how God protected him during the drought. But I want to ask you, how many of you would like to be fed by crows, fed by ravens for 3 years? You know what? Ravens don't cook like Brother Gutierrez at La Jaiva. What they bring you doesn't really look appetizing, I'm sure. It's been in a raven's beak. And then you got water from the brook. God, I've been listening to some of these prosperity preachers and they told me I can have my Cadillac. What am I doing with raven food? It's a war. I've heard the preacher say, you know, I'm a king's kid. I'm going to live like a king's kid. Trouble is they haven't studied much about kings. Because kings were supposed to be at the front of the battle. That's why David fell. Kings aren't like today's generals that sit back in the headquarters moving troops. The king got out there and he fought. David fought. He lived in a tent. He led his soldiers. And you know what? Yeah, we are like king's kids. We're in battle. One of these days, we will have our mansion. One of these days, we'll walk the streets of gold. One of these days, we'll be on a renewed heaven, and we will prosper in that form. There will be nothing of pleasure and joy and delight that we lack. But right now, it's war. And so we are called to step into these situations of suffering and say, God, in my weakness, you are strong. Now, I want us to understand that we may look at some of these guys as failures, but God's verdict is what matters. What does he say in verse 38? Of whom the world was not worthy. Now I want you to think of who he's saying this about. Samson. El mujeriego. Because he was a ladies' man, is that why? No, but because he was a man of faith. Who in the end of the thing, despite his moral failures, the Bible says here, the world is not worthy. Now we can judge him. And rightly so, we don't want him to be an example for our children in their dating life. I understand that. We can tell what's wrong with his marriages. And we can learn from the bad examples of Scripture. But never forget that for his period, he was God's man. And God used him. So the glory doesn't go to Samson, the glory goes to God. But the Bible says here that these people, the world is not worthy of them. They gave the ultimate sacrifice, no matter what their other failings are, for God. So when you fail and you fall, keep on believing. God says in the same book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, in verse 10, a verse that is very encouraging to me. For God is not unjust to forget your labor, your work and labor of love, which you have towards His name, shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget your labor of love. It says, first of all, that the world was not worthy. Secondly, it says that they obtained a good testimony. In verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't get the fullness of what they were promised. They will, as will we. But no matter what their failings are, no matter where their problems were, no matter where they fell, all of them have one message. And that message is that you can do it too. You can win. They will receive the benefits along with us, it says in verse 40. And the Bible says that they are witnesses. It says in chapter 12 and verse 1 that there's a cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? These are those witnesses. What are they witnessing to? You can win. You can run too. Look at us. Look at the kind of people we were. And yet, God gave us victory. You and I can win no matter what kind of person we've been. God can change us. God can grow us. God can make us into that person which He can use if we'll simply believe. This Memorial Day, remember the victorious dead. Those who died in the Lord, no matter what problems hit their lives, when they took hold of God's power, they learned what Paul learned in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we'll say, I'm no Samson. I don't fall like that. I'm no Jephthah. Let me ask you, though. Will we be remembered as those who ran the race, fought the fight, finished the course? Or will we simply be those who floated through our lives? No big failings, but no major faith. Are we soldiers? Are we warriors? Will we taste the victory? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on this day, as we remember those who have fallen, those who have died for our faith and for our freedom, we pray that our lives would be so full of You that even in the places where we've fallen, we'd be back up and we would win. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.